Blog Talk Radio.
Yes, blessed souls, those happy days are coming. They're all waiting for up until that blessed, shiny day. You're tuned into Soul Class 425, Heart to Heart, from Jerusalem to the West of the World, Program 16. Bracha, blessing, and shalom, peace upon you. With Creator's help, we're now going to speak in a moment with international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. It's now around 4:33 live from the holy city of Jerusalem in the Holy Land, Eretz Yisrael, which translates to us broadcasting live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. whose inner content, Inyani Panimi, is unifying souls. Actually, it's about 9:34 now here on the Eastern Standard Time Coast, broadcasting in particular from Kesakron Heights. RDEG, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock, will address the connection to the Israelite International Day, recalling the breaching of the walls of Jerusalem at the hands of the ancient Babylon army via fasting on the 10th of Tevis, which will commence tomorrow morning all around the world for the international Jewish-Israelite nation, and how this relates to avoiding a breach in the consciousness of us, typical human beings, which, if the breach becomes too contagious, differently abled human beings are compromised in terms of accomplishing their mission here on Earth. As well, blessed souls, I want to point out to you that there is a website page which you can turn to, which is www.hearttoheartamerican.org/jerusalem.html, where you can learn about their exciting, vibrant project to expand their operations. Rabbi Goldstock and his wife of Valor, Eshes Chayil Chanatova, to empower people and their families living in the Holy Land and exemplifying a heart-sensed consciousness which can elevate the creation in this generation for each and every nation. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless you and your family peacefully and pleasantly. We're now bringing on live Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. Good morning, Eliezer. Good afternoon. in Jerusalem.
Good morning and good afternoon, Don. How are you? Baruch.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldstein just publicly sanctified God's name by pronouncing the following blessing. Blessed you, Lord, or creator of the universe, that everything proceeds out through your divine attribute speech. And my only fitting response to that is, Baruch atah Adonai melech haolam, shehakol nihyo bidvaro.
Amen. And Don is drinking probably something much healthier than I am. I'm drinking a solid cup of coffee, a very strong cup of coffee, which reminds me, well, we'll get to that in a moment. First of all, I just would like to add, you know, every week you come on with the idea of soul, you know, what the Rosh HaTevis of soul is. So I came up with one for souls, a multiple of souls, the plural. That would be
right.
Solid online understanding, lovingly shared souls.
Very good.
Anyhow, I just thought of that while I was listening to that. We have all been waiting for the music today. Anyhow, listen, so here's the thing. Machon Shir of Azimra was formed to provide the entire scope of vocational, recreational, and spiritual opportunities for adults born and reared in English-speaking nations from around the world who were born with Down syndrome or Up syndrome or Silly syndrome, as sometimes my kids like to refer to it. The objective is to provide all of the necessary and elective activities and services in Israel to target the population where there exists a vast support system and a variety of prospective opportunities that will allow each person to reach their full adulthood and simultaneously achieve their individual, unique, and personal full potential in an environment that takes into consideration the general personal and safety issues for this specific populace. Now, all of these services are, for the most part, in a culturally correct and socially appropriate, better standard than in any other locale in the world. In other words, we can provide this much better with a greater, with a higher standard of efficiency for recognizing the cultural correctness of this group. The initial center, which will be for women, will offer a full vocational training and with the option of a choice of job site placements to appeal to the interests, talents, and abilities of each individual. Now, this will be provided in an appropriate setting for adults who adhere to the Orthodox Jewish lifestyle. There is a full range of recreational, social, and spiritual services offered in a structured, instructional, and supervised setting designed to give a maximum of positive outcome for each individual. Of primary importance is to learn how to develop long-term meaningful and successful relationships, as well as to have the option to become an appropriate roommate or to become a marriage partner with full options of living in an assisted living environment, as well as other social and recreational programs that will encourage typical friends to participate in the many projects and programs designed to offer a full inclusion adult lifestyle. This is a full inclusion lifestyle program for adults who are socially and age appropriate as well as culturally correct in their behavior and orientation. And of course, the founders is myself, and we've been working with my wife, Valer Khanatova, as you always refer to her. Has been working with infants, children, and adults with Down syndrome for close to five full decades now. And we've been the founders and directors of Heart to Heart, the American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children, that continues to offer assistance and service in English, in the English-speaking community worldwide for recent parents of an infant born with Trisomy 21. We've served over 10,000 families in almost 50 years of work with this very distinguished population. And I only wanted to say that because I don't think I've ever formally described what exactly we're doing here. Now we're in the process of obtaining, we've got a building, we just need to finish renovations, and in Mitzvah Shem we hope to have everything up and running soon.
Amen.
Before I get on too far, I want to say this. There is going to be a marathon here in Yerushalayim on March 13th. Now, if you want details as to how to participate in this, either as a runner, if you live here in Yerushalayim, or you're going to be here at that time, you can go to my website, or you can go to Hannah Goldstock on Facebook. She has an entire advertisement as to how to participate and what exactly the marathon is about. Primarily, our group is going to be Team Yachad. We're working with Yachad Yerushalayim, which, by the way, is an amazing organization. I highly recommend them. They are a young Israel kind of Dati group. Wonderful, wonderful people that run it. Lisa and all of their whole team, they're doing an amazing job. And I want to say to them, Yasher Koach, and we can't wait to see Team Goldstock participating. If you want to participate by donating to encourage Mendy and Suri, who are Team Goldstock, they'll be running in the marathon. It's mm-hmm. a mini marathon they're running in. They're not running in the full 26 miles. We're not that cruel. But when they get in shape, they're going to do it. They're going to definitely do it. But the money that they raise will help them for they go on an annual cruise with this group. To Greece. They go to the Isle of Crete, maybe? I don't know where they go. I'm sorry. I just made that up. Anyhow, they go to one of the islands, and they go to one of the places in, it's not Athens, but it's another place in Greece, and they have an amazing, amazing time. You can go to my website, my site on Facebook, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock, and click on the pictures and go through all the photographs of the amazing, amazing events that they do. So anyhow, Suri and Mandy are participating in the marathon. Now, I have another piece of news that I have mm-hmm. to get to before I even tell my first joke. Can you believe this? Mendy is going to graduate this year. And you know he's been in the Army for the last year, and this year he's finishing his temporary Army. And he has the option to, like I said, go in full-time Army. But something else happened. While he was applying for various jobs, they started searching around. An opportunity opened up, and Mendy was accepted to become part of the police department here in Talkeyot. There's a picture of him up on my Facebook page. If anybody wants to go there and check it out, picture of Mendy in his police uniform that he was issued this week, and he's working in the carpool. He's part of the team there, and they love him. And I think he's going to have a career in law enforcement because he has the option still to do Army time if he wants now. So here you go. Live in Israel, and you're going to have a career. Suri is in the midst of still working on opening up her own online business with her arts and crafts projects, her sewing. She has some amazing, amazing things that we're going to photograph and put up on site. We're having some problems here in Yerushalayim. I think I mentioned before, I'm not sure if I made it clear to everyone, because I've been like a little bit of a fog. I've been under the weather, having some health issues. But I just want to say this, that we've had some problems with the internet and we've had some problems with the computer situation here. But everything now is up and running. And you'll see soon, you're going to start seeing some really amazing, amazing concepts coming out of the heart-to-heart Machon Shir HaZimra team here in Yerushalayim. Now, I've said all that. Now what's going to happen next?
I just want to say two things, Eliezer. Number one, is it known? Is it they say by soldiers who are in the Israeli army, they're GI Jews?
Hey, that was pretty good.
And when Mendy joins the police department, he'll be What Adam 12? One Adam Mendy, not One Adam 12. One Mendy 12.
I think he's going to be Chabadnik. They love him. Yeah, they know him as the Lubavitcher boy. But so it turns out that this past year, I just was talking with someone who was telling me that, you know, for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, he didn't have time to get his tallis clean. So this year he decided he's going to get his tallis clean from the cleaners here in Talpiot, which happens to have been purchased by an Arab fellow. Mm-hmm. So, Abe went over to his friend Moshe and he says, look, I know that the place changed hands. He says, but you think I can trust the guy to, you know, he knows what he's doing. He knows how to clean. And he says, oh, he's an amazing cleaner. He says, what about the prices? He says, I know that for my tallis, he charged 8 shekels to clean.
Mm-hmm.
He says, 8 shekels. He said, I didn't have a chance to clean. So he took it in to see to the new Arab, Mahmoud. And Mahmoud saw Moshe there, and Moshe says to him, listen, my friend Abe told me that you're going to honor all of the prices, from the previous owner. He says, absolutely, sir, absolutely. He says, are you do my tallis for 8 shekels? He says, 100%. He says, right. He looks at it. He says, 100%, no problem. He takes it, and he puts it in, and he brought it out, and Moshe went in to pick it up this morning. Now, I have to tell you, Moshe got the shock of his life. What happened? He walks in, and instead of paying the usual 8 shekels, he tells him it's going to cost him 50 shekels.
Uh-huh.
He says, 50 shekels? Why 50 shekels? He says, I'm charging you the regular price, the 8 shekels for the tallis. He says, but I had to charge you an extra 42 shekels to get all the knots and fringes out. Anyhow... Okay.
By the way, Elizabeth, we have a big shout out from Thomas Eason of Sherwood, Arkansas. Good morning, Sir Thomas. And one thing about Thomas, when he says something, you can call it a promise from Thomas. He's a good man. He appreciates our radio efforts,
nice.
And I'm going to pass along your regards to from Thomas Eason of Sherwood, Arkansas.
Well, I want to say a shout out. I'm going to give a shout out to my good friend, a fellow traveler and a great supporter of Heart to Heart and a follower of all of our activities from Texas, my friend Gershon Haston, who has a couple TV stations down there and is doing amazing work. He's a sweet, wonderful person. I'll tell you just a little bit quick story about him because he's really quite an amazing character. And I say character in the most, loving way. He has a trailer apparently on his property. He lives down near the coast of Texas, down in the Panhandle there. Not the Panhandle,
yeah, sure.
Down near the water there. And he has a big piece of property, and his mother, has lived there for many years as well. And he's got a large facility. Anyhow, he had a trailer there. And it turns out there was this guy, a homeless fellow there. So he went in and refurbished the whole trailer and put this homeless fellow up and is, taking somebody off the streets and provided them with a place to live and an opportunity to put their own life together. Guy is amazing. So I wanted to just give a big shout out to Gershon. I know I always do say hi to him every week, but, I wanted to say a special shout out to him because this week, I realized that I had not been sending him the link to our program, so he had no idea how to actually, poor guy's been sitting there going through his shortwave radio, all the bands, he couldn't find us. So I told him, no, I'll send you the link, don't worry about it. It seems like there was a rabbi, a minister, and a priest that were playing poker when the police raided the game, right? And they turned to the priest first, and he says, Father Murphy, were you gambling? Turning his eyes to heaven, the priest whispered, Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to do. And he turns to the police officer and he says, no, officer, I was not gambling. Then the officer turns to the minister, Pastor Johnson. He says, were you gambling? And again, after an appeal to heaven, the minister replies, no, officer, I was not gambling. So next, the officer turns his attention to the rabbi, Rabbi Goldstein. He says, Rabbi Goldstein, were you gambling? Rabbi Goldstein shrugs his shoulders and says, with whom?
Very nice.
Okay.
Eliza, on a slightly serious but positive note, we mentioned at the beginning.
Oh, no, we're not going to get serious.
Well,
really?
The first thing I'll get serious, I want to reveal to the drink that I've made for myself. It's A-C-L-S. A is for apple, C is for carrot, L is for lemon, and S is for spirulina with some water. And I want to tell you, people, blessed souls out there, try it and you will like it. The second thing is the tomorrow morning, I think at about 5:52, we'll start to fast here in Brooklyn, New York. I'm not exactly sure when you'll start in Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, Israel. But however, it marks the commemoration of what is described in the following verse in the Book of Kings, chapter 25, verse 1. It reads as follows. It happened in the ninth year of Tzidkiyahu's reign, in the 10th month on the 10th of the month.
425 BCE.
Right. That Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he and his entire army came to wage war against Jerusalem and encamped near it and built a siege tower around it. Now, with that being said, what is the significance of that? Is that unfortunately the kingdom of Judea, the inhabitants, and were not able to see that the consequences of that breaching, well, the establishment of that tower of siege and eventually the breaking down of the walls or portion of the wall on tomorrow's date, going back, so Rabbi Goldstein said 425 BCE, would be
3336, if you want to get our...
Okay, so we're talking about 2,400, about 38 years approximately. So how do we equate that to what Rabbi Goldstein doing with work? And I was thinking about this morning when I was in the middle of my prayers and I had a moment of a respite, that I was looking at a wonderful Hasidic Maimor discourse from the Lubavitch Rebbe, talking about the Inyan of Trachovet Zayngud, with an elucidation by the third Lubavitch Rebbe, known as the Semek Tzedek, who mentioned that when you think good, not only will be good, but you're kind of like schlepping, you're dragging the good towards yourself. So
right.
That being said, when we look, Eliezer and blessed souls out there, at someone who is differently abled and we're not thinking good about them, we're kind of breaching the walls of their potentiality, and we're bringing to their lives a certain negativity which is not going to empower them, and it certainly won't help us become more enthusiastic to help them help themselves, which is what life is all about, helping others to help themselves. So, Eliezer, I'm going to throw the verbal ball to you, and I'm sure you're going to run 99 yards and score the winning touchdown with what I just suggested you to elucidate upon.
Yeah, I'm sure that it's going to be very difficult for everybody living in America tomorrow on a day when the college bowl games are being played, and everyone's going to be sitting around with food piled high and no one can eat or drink. I was laughing about that day. I don't know why. Anyhow, yeah, I think it starts actually a little bit before where you're jumping off here. You're saying we're looking at that other person and seeing something that's not, that we don't look at them with a positive way, and therefore it projects onto them. But I think it starts with the person themselves, and saying, why is it that we look at somebody else in a negative way?
Mm-hmm.
Why is that negativity there in the first place? On the 10th of Tevis, which this year falls on January 1st, 2015, imagine we're starting a new solar year off, observing it by fasting, mourning, and repenting. Now, if you want to know how serious it is, we add slichas to the services, to our davening. And we add other special supplements to our tefillas, our davening. And the fast ends at nightfall. More recently, something else is, I just want to throw this in if I may. You don't mind, of course. I'll just take a little diversion. The 10th of Tevis has become, has been chosen to serve as a general day of Kaddish, or a Kaddish day, Nikdashti, for victims of the Holocaust who were martyred, and we don't know what their dates of, what the actual date of their, you know, we think that they may have died on this day, or we think they may have died on that day. So people who, survivors, have taken upon themselves to use the 10th of Tevis. So if you see people standing up in shul tomorrow saying Kaddish, and you're wondering, well, you know, why would that? It's a general day of Kaddish, and there are a lot of people who've taken it upon themselves for specific neshamas, and some for general neshamas that they know of, and some people do it for family members that have passed on. So I'm just saying this because I, you know, I know that the Lubavitcher Rebbe said that, you know, and it delivered inspirational words on Yud Tevis, the Tevis.
Right.
And so we all know that feeling ourselves of being under siege, right? And herein lies the problem. You know, somebody does something to you, you know, you immediately have one of two responses. You either ignore them, and if you can't ignore them, you have to respond to them in some way. But sometimes it's not a comfortable situation. In fact, most times, it may be innocuous a situation as is being at a meal with a bunch of vegetarians, right? You know,
right.
That can be. Or as disquieting as being the only person of your skin color in a subway. You know, you've been in that situation, right? A lot of people don't know what I'm talking about. In New York, there are subways that go underground and ride through the streets. And oftentimes, especially if you live in Crown Heights, you're the only white face on the train. And that can be sometimes a little off-putting, although if you ride the bus on a regular, ride the subway on a regular basis, then the people there, you know them and they know you, and, you know, it's okay. But sometimes if you're doing it for the first time, or say you're the only gender, a girl, a lady riding on a crowded elevator, for example, is the only woman and it's all men, or you're in a room with, or you suddenly find yourself confronted by a masked gunman, right? These are all scenarios and situations in which we find ourselves feeling as if we're under siege on various levels of intensity, right? Now, the way I started this was I wanted to say, it's not that we look at the other person who is disabled or differently abled than we are, and we suddenly say, oh my gosh, look at that person. That's not what happens. What happens is this began a long, long time ago, this attitude, this attack, if you will, that we're about to put on this other person, because we're looking inside and seeing ourselves. I remember a very famous song. I can't remember. I think it was Paul McCartney, who sang, "One thing you can't hide is when you're crippled inside." And
wow.
I remember that so well because that song was a song about the emotional, psychological retardation of a human being who's fully grown and fully realized. All of a sudden, you realize that you can walk around and share to the world that you got it together. But if you're really very crippled inside and you have emotional circumstances that you know, prevent you from being an ordinary person, then your suffering comes out as negativity.
Right.
And, you know, so we have to remember that our triumphs and our successes are the same as the triumphs and successes of other people. It's just that instead of attacking someone, we're accepting them. You know, we're all the same on the inside. And we all have our challenges, each one of us. So we have to seek out the truth that lies within. We have to search for that spark of joy that's hidden within each one of us. That is, you know, and by the way, what you were asking me is a very interesting thing. You know, we always translate the word koach. Koach, you know, a person has koach.
Right.
As strength. But it's not. That's not what the word means. If you look at all of the psukim that where koach comes out, it means potential. Isn't that interesting?
Right.
We
teach
it as strength. Why do we teach it as strength? Because our strength is in our potential.
That's right.
Our goodness. Yes, sir.
There is also a very unique, because the mathematical value of those two words is 28, it also corresponds to gematria of another Hebrew word that is
this
very much
Parsha.
Connected. Well, not just yichi, which means to live, also yichud, which means unification. So tapping into one's potentiality is not only tapping into one's life force, one is tapping into one's ability to become connected with others and ultimately to oneself with the Creator.
Right. And this week's Parsha, as you alluded to, Yechi is also 28. And so therefore the Koyach, the strength of 28 or the potential of 28, the potential is and he lives. And he lives, or and he lives, okay? So the joy hidden within the most oppressive sadness, the joy hidden, the spark of the joy hidden within the most oppressive sadness is to unearth the core of goodness that's hidden within the most sinister evil of all. So we see evil all around us, right?
Mm-hmm.
But there's a spark of joy that is hidden within each one of us. And our core goodness and our whole purpose is to reveal that goodness, and not just as a spark, but to ignite that spark and turn it into a flame and make it a fire and warm up everything around us. So we have to become vehemently opposed to evil and sadness. Sadness needs to be diminished in our lives. We need to work on doing that. And falsehoods. It's important that truth is always out there. You look at somebody who's in a person who is in a wheelchair or walks with an unusual gait or has a difficulty forming and expressing themselves.
Right.
That battlefield is being fought within each person, but it's not that we look at it in a negative way. If we look at it in a negative way, it's not because that person is in any way projecting anything negative. They're projecting something different, but something within us sees in that other person something negative because we see it in ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And the important thing is to take the inner plane and reclaim the positive core of our essence. We, each one of us, has a positiveness about us. And we need to renounce the sheker, the opposite of truth. And we also need to dig even deeper, because we have to ask ourselves, what do we have to ask ourselves? What gives this negativity credibility? What is it about the credibility of how did the truth become hijacked? In other words, who hijacked the truth? That's the question.
Right.
And if we're going to look at ourselves, we say, you know, what's giving this credibility? How do we do this? And the only way that we can shine forth and radiate positive energy is to find the purity within ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And eliminate, reveal, first of all, the hollowness of the fallacy of the lie, and reveal and how it's, you know, the impersonation of the truth, and go to the truth. When we face, when we're faced with evil, we need to fight it. Evil exists outside of us only because evil exists within us. I would like to say, just to add a little side point here, that I've seen many people on Facebook come on with their anger and their angst at the Arabs, for example. They're like, kill them all, you know. That's their response to, you know. And yes, I understand that and I get it, you know. But it's not kill them all. It's kill all evil. That's what we're trying to say. And we cannot distinguish between good and evil because they have so confused it that it is absolutely become a chomp. And
right.
I shouldn't use that as an example because I love chomp. But I don't love what they've done to the truth. We have to tap into and redeem the husks of evil that conceal the conceal the goodness, and we have to and melt those away so that we can get to the light. Now, it's not that we want to kill everybody. We don't want to kill anybody. If we have to, we're allowed. You know, I saw recently on Facebook, Dennis Prager, a very very wonderful human being, put up a thing about the commandment not to kill. He said it is not that it's not to kill. It's thou shalt not murder. Killing is not wrong all the time. Murder is wrong. If there's a justification for killing somebody, yes, you have to kill. But you don't say kill everybody. That's murder. You know, in other words, if you kill somebody for no reason, that's murder. So we have to always say to ourselves, what is it that we're trying to accomplish? Let's not get sucked into the negativity of, burying our positive experiences by burying our negative experiences at the same time. We have a lot of positive elements in our lives.
Right.
We have a lot of negative elements in our lives. But when we say everything is negative that's around us, we're surrounded only by negativity, and we're only going to respond with negativity, then we're burying all of our positive experiences simultaneously, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Hashem's world is good, right? The
True.
Force of Hashem in this world is all good. So we just because we can't see it doesn't mean we need to murder everything in our way that's preventing us from reaching or achieving that goal of goodness and achieving our full and complete potential. So the
mm-hmm.
tenth month of the tenth of the month of Tevis on the Jewish calendar, on our calendar, which is tomorrow,
right.
happened at this date 2,500 years ago. The armies of Babel under the Emperor Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to the city of Yerushalayim. And this was the first of a series of events leading to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the exile of the Jewish people from the land of Israel. Now, it's this, so therefore it was deemed to be a fast day and a day of repentance,
mm-hmm.
and a day which we mourn the tragic events of that day. And we contemplate there are deeper causes in our own neshamas, in our deeds, and we have to work to correct them. So it begins with us, right? Now, the Hasidic,
yes,
our Hasidic teachers and masters taught us to seek out also the positive aspect. So without detracting in any way from the need to mourn and rectify the negativity of the events of the Tent of Tevis, we must also zero in on the positive core at its heart. So here you have a perfect example of how not to say, let's just wipe everything out. That's an easy answer, but that's not the Jewish one. The Jewish answer,
right,
is never the easy one. Coming under siege is a horrible experience, right? And as we mentioned before, you know, in all the situations that we started out with at the top of this discussion, it, literally a siege brings famine, plagues, bloodshed, right? But also figurative sieges are predominantly negative, engendering feelings of helplessness and victimization. Now,
mm-hmm,
beneath all that negativity, however, is a liberating and empowering realization. We're all in this together.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So when you look at a person who's in a wheelchair, you have to say to yourself, hey, we're all in this together. You have your heckle, you know, you have your bag, you have your baggage that you have to carry, and
sure,
I have mine. And despite our differences, and despite the animosities and the quarrels that strive to drive a wedge between us all, we share a common faith and a common identity and a common goal. Being under the siege brings to light a truth that was always there, but which we had heretofore been prevented from or have avoided seeing, and that's the truth that we are all one. And when I say we are all one, we are all one. We're only not one when you don't see that we are one. is to grasp this truth, to hold on to it and possess it without any negative trappings, to rid ourselves of the negativity of the Tent of Tevis and retain only its positive core. And we should do that speedily in our days.
Amen.
Now, we all know that feeling of being that way, right? And we've all been through that where we've had to deal with these various issues in our lives. How do we establish the value of our children? You know, and on what basis is that determined? Is there a point system? We have some point system, some kind of, for children who are born with, kids born with diabetes, he has, 6 points. And kid with autism has 4 points. A kid with Down syndrome has 5.5 points or 2.5 points, I don't know. So how does that point system compare against the typicals or normals who are attending neighborhood schools with all of our kids? After all, aren't all children created differently? So where is the line actually? Where do we draw the line, right? How do we do it?
Right.
How do children earn the right to be in a classroom? How do they earn the right to be participants? What's the criteria? Is it solely based on intelligence? If it is, you know, maybe you and I shouldn't be on the air, you know? Maybe I shouldn't be. Maybe you should be. I shouldn't be. And if so, what form of intelligence are we going to use to measure, each child's inclusion, ability to be included? Inclusionary education recognizes that each child has a value and a right to participate fully in everything that his or her siblings are participating in. Now, let's examine the value of a child and how that valuation is established, if we might, just for a second, a cursory examination, if you will. If we're all willing as a community to invest, say, in the process of educating a child, then that student has a sense of value, right? Now,
sure.
If on the other hand, we're investing our time and resources in preventing a child from fully participating in the neighborhood or, in the neighborhood, in general, then we're expressing our devaluation of the child by simply excluding the child from the classroom. And look at all the time and energy we're investing, based on this, the basis for this system of acceptance and rejection is formulated by what? Assessing the child's academic performance? And then saying, okay, we'll make a determination as to whether or not the child belongs or not. What
mm-hmm.
a crazy system, huh? We take
mm-hmm.
a fully developed, complete neshama, chelek elokim and mal mamash, and that child's value or worth is determined first by affirming what? Is academics? No. What we need to do is determine what we have to affirm a child's identity. What is the child's identity? That's something we overlook here, right? It's our obligation as adults to develop that identity in the most unique and dynamic method available. First, I forget the words, and then when I remember them, I can't spit them out. You know what I'm saying? Sorry, I shouldn't use the expression spit them out. That wasn't right. I'm sorry. I apologize. Since there is no finality to identity formation, right, in that it's constantly developing. Is your identity complete? No, not yours. Mine is, but not yours. It's our obligation to continually strive to increase the contribution to identity growth, right? So what's more
mm-hmm.
important, intellect or identity? If we say intellect, then we're going to divide the class up, into, five children per classroom to each one function on a different level. And you've got one kid who's really bright and one kid who's really not bright. And so you're going to have to have special classrooms just for them. Doesn't make sense. Using intellect as the determining factor for matriculation in school is the worst possible determinant. But if we strive to increase the contribution to identity growth to help every child become achieve a certain level of autonomy and attain that level of autonomy through their identity, then we have begun to develop a unique pace at which every child can be called normal. Because every child will become, there's an expectation that this process is never complete, right?
Mm-hmm.
And when I say that I've made it and I've, completed, and you didn't, you laughed, I'm really saying something very negative about myself, because if I came to the point where my identity is complete and I've, reached that level, then there's no more koyach for me. There's no more potential. My level of progress will no longer increase, and there will
right.
no longer be a level of an expected increase in improvement, increasing improvement in my life. I'm done, right? So it's this combination of an ever-emerging personality, if you will, that in combination with the disability itself, that is the determinant outcome of the identity of the child born with a handicap. How did I do on that one, huh? That's off the top of my cute little head. This process is not one of free will. You following me on that one? Not
mm-hmm.
free will, because what is free will is that we will allow everybody to learn in an inclusive educational setting. That is free will. But even though we're all free to choose our destiny, it's the lack of free choice that is the ultimate limitation and final determinant for the child born with a disability or handicap. Now, so It's the adults in the life of the child who will, in the end, decide how that child is to be educated and how his or her unique and very special identity will be shaped. The adults in this child's life are his or her free choice. The adults are the child's free choice. So we either take it away from the child or give it to the child, grant it to the child, but this special identity can only be shaped by those who allow for free choice. In the absence of a full range of experimental opportunities, we are in the final analysis then limiting our children's potential by not insisting that all children be included together as one variable with an infinite potential possibility. Now listen to this. This is interesting. Your child, say, is a genius. And my child is the opposite of a genius, complete opposite on the other scale, end of the scale. My child would benefit from being around your child because your child can share that genius. But your child is a genius. Could benefit from being around my child, who is the complete opposite of a genius, because the variables are absent without my child in that classroom.
Right.
So it's our physical, material essence that we have to strive to negate. So you asked me a question at the beginning of this whole thing, discussion. You asked me, our spiritual, divine neshama that we're reaching to develop. That's what we're trying to, that's the purpose of being in this world, is to develop our spiritual and divine neshama, if you will. Now, and not to negate it. Now, my son has a job working in a police department, which is all about the physical, right?
Right.
The journey of that's limited in its scope and its ability to accept certain probabilities of success and failure. That's a police department. But how do we allow another person's journey to be limited just because of that? So the police department here in Israel, the army here in Israel, finds an attempt to succeed at including people into the society that we as adults cannot fathom, that there's an inner desire to be, we can't understand that there's an inner desire to be accepted and fully participate on the part of a handicapped person who lives amongst us, and I'm talking about the traditional definition of handicap, merely because they can't fully express that desire. Is that a fair, rational reason for excluding someone just because they cannot express the desire to be part and parcel of acceptance, of being accepted? Now, if there is truly an affirmative action, right, to be heaped on our society, affirmative action is not something, is anybody listening from Israel, ignore what I'm saying because you don't understand what I'm saying. In America, affirmative action is a policy whereby everybody is accepted if you're a minority or you didn't have the same opportunities as other people, then you're the wrongs meted out by the society are now eradicated by finding another way to accept. Look, that I understand that, but really I understand the concept behind it, and maybe it served a purpose, but it's bogus. Because if you want to succeed in this society, the Israeli one, or the American society, in the U.S., or Australia or New Zealand, or any of the English-speaking one, because anybody listening who speaks another language, you're not understanding what I'm saying anyhow. No, I'm just kidding. But the point I'm making is that there's an ongoing societal failure. And if that's the case, let it begin with the handicapped amongst us, and not the societally discriminated against.
Right.
let's go to the handicapped who have historically been wrong because they've never been asked if they wanted to be accepted. A minority has always been asked if they wanted to succeed, and if they chose to find a way or if they really had the determination, there is a path for them to do that. And it doesn't this form of discrimination supersede our limited ability to communicate and therefore prevent us from fully comprehending the need for inclusion?
Right.
Acceptance and affirmation of a fully developed life is what we're trying to achieve here. The yeshivas of our home communities, and I'm saying this now I'm just directing this at all of you Rosh Yeshiva and board members of the various yeshivas that listen to our program, our communities must begin to realize that inclusion does not prevent learning from taking place. You know, everybody is always afraid, well, you have this, you know, I'm using the terminology that they're using in private meetings. If you're going to have a retard in the class, it's going to take away from the learning of all of our little geniuses, you know. It doesn't interfere with the teacher's ability to teach. It doesn't cost any more by accommodating a child with ADD, for example, than it does with a child with ADD, for example. And even though it's not yet fully understood, it improves the mitos of the typical children in the classroom. You know,
sure.
Every single inclusion program that I have ever put together, every single one has improved the mitos of the brilliant students in the classroom, and if anything, they wind up learning more, and the classroom's scores, their region scores are much higher. In over 50 studies, and I'm just dropping this in there because my mother, Rochelle, used to say, you know, when you can't make your point, give them a study. In over 50 studies comparing academic performance of children in mainstreamed versus segregated students with mild handicapping conditions, listen to this, the mean academic performance of the integrated group was in the 80th percentile, while the segregated group was in the 50th percentile. These were, by the way, randomly developed classrooms. In other words, they just drew the names out of a hat. 100 students, 50 students in class A, 50 students in class B. Right? Class A was segregated. Class B was fully included. Or vice versa. Class A was completely included, and class B was 80th percentile in their academic performance on all standardized tests at the end of the year. Can you imagine the difference? Recent analysis confirm a small to moderate beneficial effect of inclusion education on academic and social outcome of special needs students as well. In other words, it's also more beneficial for the target population, which is special needs group.
Beautiful.
So,
Eliezer, guess what? We've run out of time. We'll have to continue this conversation.
No, really?
Yeah.
What happened?
The time is
a
flying.
Well, first of all, I want to say a shout out to Professor Barnard. Ooh, I told him I was going to say hi to him in the first 20 minutes. Oh, well. Okay. Hi. Oh, he's going to be on our program at the end of January.
Beautiful.
He's out of town for the next 2 or 3 weeks, and he's going to. He's joining us. He's already confirmed that he will definitely join us when he gets back. He's traveling around a lot. You know, I'd love to see his portfolio of frequent flyer miles. when I was traveling around, I want to tell you a quick story. One time, one year, I was doing research, much like he's doing. You know, if anybody's done research, they'll understand what I'm talking about. I did research, neurological research, when I was working on my PhD in peripheral neuropathies and radiculopathies. And I traveled around. I had so many miles at the end of the second year of my study that I was living in California at the time, you know, at the University of California. So I took my entire family, at the time was five kids, and we flew from Los Angeles to New York, stayed in a hotel for 5 days, had a van that we drove around in, and they had all of our meals, and flew back to Los Angeles, and the whole thing was paid for.
Wow.
So I'm just telling you, frequent flyer miles are crazy. So I understand what Ross is going through right now. It's, by the way, it sounds like a great fun and everything. Those are hard miles. They're very hard miles. I mean, you know, to get just the idea of getting on a plane every Monday morning or Sunday night and then not coming home until Thursday or, you know, Wednesday night, it's those are rough miles, you know, the ones I earned. Anyhow, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, we really have to wind it down because I got some stuff I got to take care of. So I want to thank you. If you want to give a quick shout-out to our blessed listeners live, and now they'll be listening to on the archive version as well, how they can participate, collaborate, and support the wonderful efforts of Heart to Heart.
Well, if you really want to help out and help us achieve our real goal, which is to provide the entire scope of vocational, recreational, and spiritual opportunities for adults who speak English, who want to live in Israel, and want to have an independent lifestyle, and who want to you want to support them and help them develop their opportunities. You can contact us by going to www.hearttoheartamerican.org and go to the donation page and fill out the 100% secure. By the way, we've had, I want to thank all of those who have sent in donations in the past couple of weeks. We've had a couple of, this last week, we've had a couple of very nice donations from people who said, please do not mention my name on the air. So, okay, I won't, but you know who you are. And Mr. and Rabbi Anonymous, Dr. Anonymous, okay. Anyhow, if you want to do that, then you can send put a cash check or money order into an envelope, and you can mail it to Heart to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. One more time, Heart to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. And by the way, all you can do is rewind the program a little bit later and you can listen to it again, so I don't need to say it all real slow. But I will say, if you want to send it to Israel, we always love receiving mail in Israel. And by the way, you don't have to send money. You want to send us words of encouragement? We'd love to hear from you, too. It's Ben Zakkai, B-E-N, as in son of Ben, Zakkai, Z-A-K-A-I. That's 18-1, and it's Jerusalem, Israel, 93186. And it's Heart to Heart, or you can send it to Rabbi Goldstock, or you can send it to Mrs. Hannah Goldstock. She also likes to receive mail. And or you can send it to your mail to fan mail goes to Mendy Goldstock, he receives it here, and Suri Goldstock also receives fan mail here. So there you go. Everybody likes to do everything online, but you know what? Kids like to receive mail too, so don't be afraid, write a letter. And finally, if you want to reach us by phone, you can reach me here in Jerusalem at 052-869-9972. That's 052-869-9972. And if you want to reach me in New York, that's 718-778-0111. And Then, if you want to do New York already, why don't you talk to Don? And you can reach Don at
347.
You can reach Don at
347-613-4615. Well, Elizabeth, thank you again for the time. I really have to kind of like hit the road and hopefully.
I know you got more important things to do. You know, I get it.
Like, you know, trying to stay alive. Anyway, Blessed Souls, I want to thank you for participating, listening live. And Thomas Easton had a very strong question to ask. Hopefully he'll raise it up at the beginning of the next program. We just don't have the time. I'm sorry, Brother Thomas, to respond. What?
Send an email. RabbiGoldstock@gmail.com.
So Thomas, if you heard that, please send an email to Rabbi Goldstock. Blessed Souls, we're going to conclude now with getting a little help from the one who's the source of all help, Hashem, from the Yaspi Yeshiva Ben. And let's remember that we
have
should
a happy
all
new year and an easy fast.
Amen. And we should carry all our activities. Amen. Rabbi Goldstock made a concluding bracha. I'm still going to be sipping on my apple, carrot, lemon, and spirulina juice after the show, so I'm not making an after blessing. Anyway, let's continue our efforts, hopefully in the way of tracha v'tzayin good. Remember, if you think good, it will be good. You're going to be actually schlepping, dragging more goodness into the world. Don't be surprised when you spit it around the world. But in the meantime, we should also conduct all of our activities in the way of ahav echad, one love gorel echad, one destiny kolano for all of us, b'dach Hashem, dach Hinom, in a peaceful and pleasant way. And now, let's get a little help from Hashem, from the Diaspora Yeshiva Band. Take care, everyone. Until next week, Bezat Hashem, with the help of the Most High.
We're going to play you a little tune. This isn't going on the tape, but we're going to do it anyway. You've heard this tune maybe a couple times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 1. What would you think if I sang out a tune? Would you stand up and walk out on me? In the Orient, and I'll sing you a song, and I'll try not to sing out of key. Because I get by so little help from Hashem. I get high so little help from Hashem. Of course.